Do you remember the question? Anybody remember the question? Oh, a couple of you remember the question. My friend Ron remembers the question. I'll pay you later, Ron. Thank you. When did Mary meet Jesus? When did Mary meet Jesus? Did she meet Jesus when she first felt something different in her body? I might be pregnant. Did she meet Jesus when Jesus within her started to kick her? Ah, I have a baby. Did she meet Jesus when he was born in her arms? Or fourth, did she meet Jesus when he started his prophetic ministry, and then all of a sudden she realized, ah, this baby truly is the prophet, the one that Gabriel said God was going to send? So there's four choices. Maybe there's a fifth choice. Maybe you say, oh, no, she met Jesus at a different time. Well, usually at this time, I ask you to join me in praying. Well, I think to prepare ourselves to think about Mary today in June, we should sing a Christmas carol. Is there anybody here besides me? Certainly not my wife, who likes to sing Christmas carols in summertime. Oh, God bless you people. I knew I loved you. Only some of you, though. That's right. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to rise and join with me in singing the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Now, John reminded me when I asked him, would he be willing to play? It's not really a Christmas carol, Alan. I mean, it's Joy to the World all the time. The Lord has come. And I would like to say you are very brave persons. I don't know whether John paid you for this or bribed you or threatened you, but thank you. Thank you very much. And if you're here this morning and you just cannot bring yourself to sing a Christmas carol in the month of June, that's okay. Because I've got the front row boys here, and they're really going to sing. Let's join together, John. Turn me off. Shall we really, let's really get into it. One of the songs earlier said dance to Jesus, and I looked around and there wasn't a person here dancing, not one. Oh, poor Baptist, I forgot about that. Sorry about that. Okay, that's right. Pick up the tempo.
Repeat the
may be seated. Thank you, people. Really appreciate your kindness indulging me like that. It was so good, my wife almost sang. Okay, the question. When did Mary meet Jesus? Option one, option two, option three, option four. Do you remember them? Option one, when she first felt pregnant. Option two, when she felt the baby. Option three, when the baby was born. Option four, when Jesus started ministering as prophet. Ready? Okay, a poll. All of those for option one, when she first thought she was pregnant. Okay, a few. Just a warning. If you're not going to vote, you're going to get caught on the last one. Option two, when she felt the baby within her. One. Okay, oh, two. Okay, good. Three. Good, good, good. Option three, she held the baby in her arms. Okay, more. Option four, when she saw Jesus actually starting his ministry. Okay, a few of you. And option five, any option fives? Oh, one person option five. Oh, there are some option fives. Good for you. Good. You want the right answer? You ready? I don't know. I have no idea. But I do wonder this. I wonder if there's a difference in our poll between men and women. I wonder that. Well, I just wanted to get you thinking, that was all. When did Mary meet Jesus? We first meet Mary at the Annunciation, which is read for us this morning, when the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary and says, "Hail you who are highly favored." And we read that Mary is troubled. The Greek word actually means terrified. Now, I don't know about you, but if I met an angel, I would be completely terrified. No wonder. I mean, what a frightening event in your life. Mary asks a question after the angel has spoken and said, "Now you're going to have a child, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." And she asks, "How can this be? How can this be? How can it happen? I am a virgin." And so Gabriel explains, "It will be a miracle of God," he explains, "a work of God." And so Mary responds and she says, "I am God's servant." Stop now, just a moment. I am God's servant. Now we've been told, and I think most of us probably expect, that this reply of Mary, "I am God's servant," is a statement of an obedient, submissive, compliant woman. And that's a wonderful picture. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that. But I wonder, is it really the statement only of an obedient, submissive, compliant woman? That has been the image that has been held up through the centuries for women by the men in the church. Is that the only way to interpret her response? I wonder if we should read that response, "I am God's servant," as I have put on the screen, a strong, self-determined woman cooperating with God. I wonder if there's not another way to look at this. You see, I ask this because I have another question. And the question is, what is the difference between what Mary is saying to the Lord, that question of hers. Well, how can this be because I'm a virgin? What's the difference between that question and what happened previously? And you remember, we didn't have time to read it this morning, but before this, the angel Gabriel had come to the old priest Zechariah, who was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And when he's serving at the altar of incense, the angel suddenly appeared to him and told him, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. I want you to know that you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. You've been praying, and God's going to answer. And then he tells them about this child. And Zechariah asks him a question. And he asks the angel Gabriel, how can this happen? Because I'm old. And my wife is also well along in years. She's postmenopausal. How can it happen? Now, what is the difference between Zechariah's question, how can this happen because I'm old and my wife is too old to have a child, and Mary's question, how can this happen because I'm a virgin? And you don't know what happened. You know what happened to Zechariah. Because you've doubted, you're going to be dumb. And he comes out of the temple, and he can't speak. He can only write things down. He's dumb. And yet, there's not that reply by the angel Gabriel to Mary. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. I'm not really sure, but I think it's because the angel Gabriel said, because you have doubted. You see, Mary's question was not a question of doubt. Mary's question was a question of mechanics. How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And so there is a difference here in the two people, the doubt of Zechariah, the question as to how this is going to happen of God by Mary. She's not doubting. She's asking a question of mechanics. How can I become pregnant when I'm a virgin? And so for Mary, this is her own body. She wants to know how God is going to use her. Mary's a woman in charge of her body, I believe. God respects her control. He respects her freedom. And after she's asked her question, and after Gabriel has answered her question, she cooperates with God and she says, I am God's servant, so be it. This is a thinking woman. Listens to the angel, thinks, and then replies, yes. She's not just a submissive woman who says yes. No, no. This is someone who's strong. This is someone who's courageous. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary. This is going to be a great work of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and perform a miracle, and he's going to protect you. And Mary agrees. She's not passive. And neither is Mary naive. She knows that the active acceptance of the angel and the fact that she will become pregnant as a virgin is going to have social implications. She's going to be scrutinized. She's going to be ostracized. People are going to be talking about her. The gossip of the village. And we thought she was such a good woman, a young woman who is following God. It just shows you can't tell, can you? You don't know. Imagine that. And poor Joseph. And Mary knew that there would be implications also for Joseph. her engaged partner, if he still stayed to be her engaged partner, that is. She knew that they would suffer if she commits herself to the angel's message. But I think Mary is in absolutely full control of herself. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come to pass. May it come true. This for Mary is a decision of her mind, a decision of her will, the decision of a very strong, courageous, self-determined woman. This wasn't a one-time act. I think that's what we have to understand with Mary. This is not a one-time act in her life. That she says yes to God once. It's tough going. It's hard going. But this is the kind of person that she was. This is consistent with her lifestyle. This is consistent with the attitude of her life throughout. For example, she travels to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant or somewhere around there. That's probably at least a 2-day journey, if not a 3-day journey. There's nothing in the story that says she rode on a donkey. She walked at 8 or 9 months pregnant, 3 days. She gives birth in the midst of animals and servants, men. And then remember, if you go to Matthew, when Herod was going to kill all the babies, 2 years and under, and the Magi come, an angel comes again and warns Joseph, you need to get out of here and you need to go south to Egypt. And so she takes that 2-year-old or younger and they leave in the middle of the night and they travel to Egypt. Well, you've got another several days journey. How would you like to pick up a 2-year-old child and walk for 2 or 3 days? Traveling in the middle of the night. Well, that's what she did. And then after some time, the angel comes again and says, it's safe, you can go back. And so they travel north. I don't know how old the child is, but maybe there's another child. Maybe it's just not one. Maybe after a couple of years, it's 2 children. Or after 3 years, it's 3 children. And they travel north by foot to Nazareth. And then the next picture we have in Luke, remember, is what? It's Passover time. They're going to the temple. And they join with the people going back home from the big celebration in Jerusalem. At the end of the day, Jesus isn't with them. He's not with the other kids. Travel back to Jerusalem. Look all around for him. Here's this mother determined to find her boy. Finally finds him in the temple, sitting with all the Jewish elders and leaders. It doesn't say in Scripture that she had any choice words for those leaders. But come, Mom, how many of you, if your 12-year-old disappeared like that, he was with all these elders and nobody had thought to contact you in any way, shape, or form. Or go on. There's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Mary, who is it, steps forward and says, Jesus, son, they're out of wine, it's much too early. And gives that push to Jesus to do something. This is a determined mother. go on throughout his ministry. And at the cross of Jesus, the horror, the terror, the cruelty, the violence, the grief. Who is there? Mary. Who is there to go that morning to prepare his body for a memorial? And sees the resurrection, Mary. And at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, who is there? We read in Acts, Dr. Luke writes, Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is an unbelievably determined, strong, courageous woman. She doesn't give up. She doesn't quit. The commitment level is incredibly high. But not only do we learn about the person who meets Jesus, when someone meets Jesus, we discover in the Gospel of Luke that we discover something about Jesus. They discover something about Jesus, first of all, and then we discover something about Jesus. And then when we discover something about Jesus, we're discovering something about God, because God is in Christ. And so we're discovering things about God. When those 10 lepers call out for Jesus to heal them, what do they discover? They discover that Jesus expects gratitude. We have a God who expects gratitude and thanksgiving because he knows we need it. When the man is let down through the roof, he's paralyzed, for Jesus to heal him, they discover that Jesus also is a risk taker. God takes a risk on every single one of us when he forgives us. Or when Matthew throws a party, yes, Jesus comes. And Matthew and we discover that Jesus is the party man, and that God is the party God. And when the wild man confronts Jesus with those evil spirits, Jesus casts them out and he's set free. Jesus gives freedom. We have a God who frees us spiritually and mentally and emotionally, socially, physically. And now with Mary, we see the incredible humility of Jesus. The incredible humility of Jesus. Why? He comes into our world. He's born of a virgin. The Almighty, eternal God becoming, not just living with us, no, becoming one of us. And so Paul writes to the Philippian Christians about Jesus becoming one of us. And there's this hymn in the early church, and Paul quotes the hymn that they used to sing in the early church. And it speaks all about Jesus becoming one of us. And the hymn says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's Jesus. Instead, Jesus gives up his divine privileges. And he takes the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. And he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is what we discover. We discover when Mary meets Jesus, humility. A God of humility who becomes one of us. And Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. In Jesus, God himself enters into Mary. God grows within Mary's womb. God enters into our world, and Jesus Christ is a male baby through a woman's birth canal. Jesus is snuggled in the arms of Mary. She holds his hand, the hand of Jesus, the hand of God, for protection. Jesus is taught by Mary to pray. She teaches Jesus to talk. She helps Jesus to walk. She sings to Jesus. She teaches Jesus about the angel Gabriel's visit and what the angel Gabriel said. And she teaches Jesus, Mary teaches Jesus that he's the king, because he doesn't know that. This is what Mary does. Impossible? A fairy tale? Sure sounds it, doesn't it? It can't happen, you say. I agree with you. It can't happen. Because it doesn't make sense to us. First of all, how does the Virgin conceive? It doesn't happen in real life. And secondly, how can God not just appear? Maybe God could appear among us. But we're not reading about God appearing among us. We're talking about God becoming one of us. Becoming a man. Becoming a human. Impossible. Yes. But just stop for a moment. Here's the thing. Once you admit there is a God, once you come to the position that you decide there really is a God, a God behind everything, God who creates in some way, it doesn't matter how, once you decide, yes, I believe in God, not because you're taught, but because you decide there is a God. You cannot turn around and then say to that God, you cannot do this. Because then, he's not God. You're God. You're deciding what God can do. Well, who's making the decisions? Well, not God. No, God, you can't do this. God, you have to do that. And so once you open the door in your thought life, in your reason, in yourself to the fact, I believe there is a God. And again, let me say, not because someone says there's a God, not because you're taught that, not because you belong to some church, because you decide there is a God. Then you can't turn around and say, God, you can't do that. Because as the angel Gabriel said, with God, all things are possible. And that's why C.S. Lewis, the medieval English professor from Oxford and Cambridge, speaks often about the fact that when you consider what we call the Christmas story, the story of Gabriel and Mary and Joseph and the birth of baby Jesus, he calls it the grand miracle, the great miracle, the greatest of all miracles, the ultimate miracle, the first miracle, impossible? Yes, for us, for our thinking. But with God, all things are possible. It's nothing less than a miracle. So, what do we learn from Mary? We go from here. We have a week ahead of us. For those of you that have forgotten, today is the first day of the week. Not tomorrow, today. So we've got a rest of the week before us. What difference does it make? Does it have any bearing on your life? Your job? School? Farm? Everything you're going to do this week? The people you're going to meet? What difference does it make? What do we learn from Mary, the strong, courageous, self-determined woman, full of commitment, a person who thinks, a person who acts, a person who follows through, a person who stands up to hardship and suffering and hurt? This. Let me just say to you women, if I may. Ladies, what great work is God calling you to do as women? Not passive, submissive creatures who do what they're told, but as Marys. As Marys who sense the call of God in their life to do great things for Him that might involve suffering and hardship and difficulty. But what great thing is He calling you to do as a woman? But man, I don't want to leave you out. I'd like to, but I won't. Men, it's time to stand back. Observe the women in your life. And notice how great they are. Your partner. Your daughters. Women you work with. It's time to stand back and observe and say, I've taken you for granted. You are a great woman. You are a great person. And to tell them so. My friend Gary told me that his marriage broke up, couldn't put it back together again, went off to school. Some years later, he met this wonderful, wonderful woman. And they fell in love and they got married. And he said, you know, sometimes I wake up at night, Alan, and I look at her sleeping there beside me. And I say, God, how did I ever get her? How, after all the failures and idiot things I've done in my life, that I ever end up with her? And he says, sometimes I just look at her in awe, an incredible respect, and I'm overcome. Men, it's time this week that we stand back and observe the women in our lives with some awe. with some respect and stop taking them for granted and tell them, you are a wonderful woman. Go this week into the world in the name of Jesus. Amen.